We will be in Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 through 15 this morning, and this is a passage that I kind of labored over in the sense that either A, it's going to be really short, or B, it could potentially be long. So I'll let you make that decision. I think I know how it's going to go. We are working our way through the book of Colossians, and last week we spent time in the first five verses of Colossians chapter 2, and we heard about Paul's concern for the people of that region, both in Colossae and Laodicea and the surrounding areas, and he struggled for them, and he wanted them to be encouraged in heart. He wanted them to have unity. And he told them that was going to happen as they pursued love, as they had a full assurance of who they are in Christ, and as they grew in their knowledge of Christ. And he added another layer, if you will, to the supremacy of Christ and talked about how Christ is the storehouse of all wisdom and knowledge. And so if that's true, if we believe that, then you better be pursuing him, because if you pursue anything else, it's silliness or it's folly. And the reality is that we live in a world, he was concerned. He doesn't want them to be deceived or led astray by plausible arguments, right? And we live in a world that is full of plausible arguments. I mentioned briefly just fake news and deep fakes and all these things, all these theories that you hear. And so easily, we can wander off track. So we must pursue Christ, and when we do engage, we have to do it in a way that is winsome, that is refreshing, and that points to Christ. So this morning, we're transitioning a little bit, and there's two imperatives in this text. And so he's been talking about who Christ is up until this point. That's what Paul does. He teaches, and then he says, okay, based upon what I've just told you, here's some practical outworkings of that. And so we're kind of transitioning into that more application piece of this letter. And whenever you read the Bible, I want to encourage you in one thing. As you read a text, as you read a chapter, as you read a book, look for repeated words. Look for repeated phrases. And so in our text this morning, I think you will hear the phrase in him, in whom, many, many times. And so what you're going to see, what we can just gather just from that piece alone, is that Paul is continuing to push on these people the supremacy of Christ and who Christ is and who he needs to be in their lives. So follow along with me, if you will, Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 through 15. It says this, "Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him." Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you for this morning. Lord, I thank you for the privilege that we have and the freedom that we have to gather. Lord, and I thank you for the opportunity we have to spend time singing praises to your name, praying to you, hearing your words. Lord, it is a gift, and we thank you for that. But I pray now that as we spend time in this letter from your Apostle Paul to the Colossian people, Lord, that we would see the way that your word is alive. Lord, it cuts deep, but it encourages and it strengthens. strengthens, and it does exactly what you set it out to do. It will accomplish your purpose. So I pray that we would have ears to hear, minds to understand, and hearts to wrestle with your word this morning. Lord, we know that it is only possible through the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord, in us submitting ourselves to that power. So Lord, I pray that you help us, that you help me this morning. And I pray this all in your name. Amen. So this is a longer text for me for this. And so this is going to be, I'm going to tip my hands. Probably might be a little bit longer of a sermon. We'll see how long I linger in places. But those first two verses, verse 6 and 7, we have our first kind of command, and there's this transition. And Paul says, therefore, as you receive Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. There's the command to walk in him. And so that word therefore is important, right? It's pointing back to things that he has just said, and you can make the argument that it points back to what we looked at last week, that Christ is the storehouse of all wisdom and knowledge, and so you better be walking in him or living in light of who he is. If you don't, that's folly. But I think you can make the argument that Paul's going all the way back to chapter 1, verse 1. Yes, he is the storehouse of wisdom and knowledge, but he's also supreme over creation, things that we can see and things that we don't. He's supreme over salvation. He's supreme over everything. He has preeminence over everything. He is the gospel. In him is wisdom and understanding, and that gospel bears fruit. That gospel is alive and growing and increasing. It's been happening in you, church, in Colossae, but it's been happening over the whole world. And we're thanking God for what he has done, for what he is doing in you. And so because of all of that, I want to encourage you and command you to therefore walk in him. You've received him. Right, if you believe the gospel, you've received Christ, but also there's teaching that takes place. There's doctrine that you learn, and there's discipleship that happens. Remember, Epaphras has invested many, many months and weeks and years into the people of Colossae, into this region of the world, proclaiming the gospel and teaching and discipling. So they've been saved, but then they've been now invested in, and they have been discipled. And if that's true, you need to walk in him. If you know who he is, you walk in him. To do anything else is folly. Now, how do we do this? Four ways. You're rooted, you're built up, you're established, and you abound. Right? Number one, you're rooted in him. You've been put on a firm foundation. You have been fixed firmly in Christ. You are rooted in him. One of our theme passage for this church when we were planting this church is Psalm 1. And I'll read just a portion of it this morning, and you'll understand why. One of the reasons why we chose this, right? Blessed is a man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Psalm 1, verse 3, he is like a tree planted by the streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and all that he does, he prospers. You need to be rooted, right, in God, in Christ. Our children's Sunday school program is called Rooted. Why? Because we want them to be rooted in the gospel and rooted in God and his teaching and God's words. The class that the Wednesday night classes that we started this past, fall it would be, was called Foundations. Right? Because we want there to be a foundation. We want to be fixed in certain things. And Paul is telling these people, hey, walk in him, be rooted in him, be firmly fixed in him. Be built up. Right? Be built up. In this way, it's this, you need to be growing. You need to be maturing. He's already told them about this. He wants to see them grow in full assurance. He wants them to see them grow in their knowledge of Christ. And he continues to say, we want you to be built up and grow. And it's a personal thing, but it's a church thing as well. That maturing takes both. We want you to become more like Christ. We want this to be just a continual trend towards growth and maturity. We gather on Sunday mornings to hear God's words preached. We gather on Sunday morning to pray. We gather on Sunday morning to worship. We gather on Sunday morning to fellowship. All of those things corporately we do, and that helps us to be built up. Right? And then we go out, we scatter during the week. We have other people that meet in GGCs, and there's more building up that takes place. But we get built up, and then we go out on mission. We come back, and we get built up, and then we go back out. Right? So we learn together on Sunday mornings, and then we go out during the week, and we apply it. So if you're not here Sunday morning, you're missing the opportunity to be built up. And a pastor friend of mine talked a couple weeks ago about this exact same thing, and that we can so easily believe that it's okay to be online, it's okay not to be engaging in person, that we can get comfortable thinking like, well, that's the way it's supposed to be. That's not the way it's supposed to be. Right? We're created for relationship. We're created to be in community with one another, in person with one another. That's how God created us. And so we need to fight really hard for that. And it's important that we fight really hard for that, because we need that personal connection. And if you're not here being encouraged and built up with your church family, there's a real component that's missing. And it's missed. That's why Paul in 1 Corinthians 12 talks about how just there's different parts of the body, but they're all important. And they all need to be there. And so to be built up, you need to be present here, because it helps build up your church family and it builds you up as well. So you need to be rooted. You need to be built up in Him. You need to be established in the faith. You need to have this commitment to who you are in Christ, to no doubt know, to be beyond doubt. Kind of sounds like this idea of full assurance of understanding that we looked at last week. In all those things, right, it's God who does that work. It's God who roots us. It's God who builds us up. And it's God who establishes us. But there is work that we must do. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 11, Peter talks about all that we have in Christ, all that the gospel has given to us, and then it's therefore now put on, and he lists all these virtues. I'm going to read it. I think it's important. So he explains in verses 3 and 4, who we are in Christ. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in this world because of sinful desire. And then Peter writes these words, "For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, virtue with knowledge, knowledge with self-control, self-control with steadfastness, steadfastness with godliness, godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love." So we have all of this in Christ, but we have work that we need to do. And we do this work, we remember that Christ has rooted us, that we are built up, and that we are established, and that we have work to do. And when we're faithful in those things, right, we will abound in thanksgiving. You'll abound in thanksgiving. Right? When you realize and you remember who you are in Christ and what he has accomplished for you, that you are rooted and built up and established, and then you take that and say, okay, now how do I therefore live? And you start growing in your knowledge and there's growth that's happening, you are going to overflow with gratitude to God, and you will abound in thanksgiving. You will look different. There will be a reason for the hope that is in you, despite the circumstances of the world. Pursue Christ is what Paul is telling the people, right? And we've heard this before. Walk in him. And then he goes on in verses 8 through 15, and he's going to expound again just on the supremacy of Christ and who we are in Christ. And it may sound like Paul is beating the same drum, right? Well, it's because he's beating the same drum, because we need to hear it over and over and over and over. Paul is struggling for these people. He has a heart for these people. He wants them to be encouraged. He wants them to be united. And although he can't be there in person, he's writing to them to tell them, Christ is supreme. Pursue Christ. Don't be duped by what other people are going to try to tell you is important. Pursue Christ. And so he tells them in verse 8 that they are to remain diligent. See to it. There's the second command, right? Walk in a manner, walk in his way, right? Your lifestyle should be Christ. And now see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceits, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. Or, as he said last week, I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. He's getting more specific here. He's saying, make sure that this does not happen. There are people out there who are going to try to take you captive. They want to gain control over you. They want you to question who you are in Christ. They want to take you away from truth and lead you into error. That's who these people are. They're false teachers. They're heretics. And this can happen subtly. They can say things that just sound good. And you can get lulled to sleep by that. And then all of a sudden, instead of being here, you're over here. Or instead of being here, you're over here. You can't be cute about this. You have to be relentless. You have to be diligent. So as we learn together on a Sunday morning, and as you're in community with others throughout the week, you can have these deeper conversations. Like, boy, I heard this today, and I'm just not sure. And like, that's where growth happens, and that's where you see to it that no one takes you captive. I read a book recently. It's called With the Old Breed. It's a story about Eugene Sledge, E.B. Sledge. He served in World War II in the Pacific Theater, and Peleliu, and the Battle of Okinawa specifically. And it's a fascinating, gut-wrenching book to read. And he carried around with him a copy of the New Testament. He would take notes, and he wrote down. It's a fascinating kind of first-person account of his experience during World War II. And as I was reading the book, and as I was thinking about this text, and kind of seeing, like, it was amazing how relentless they had to be as they served. Relentless, right? They could never take their guard down. Even when they were on a quote-unquote safer part of the islands, they always had to be on guard and be ready. And it's the exact same thing that he would talk about the Japanese who were fighting. They were relentless. They never let their guard down. And so when they would move into areas of the island, right, they just knew that there was going to be a fight and it was going to be relentless. In fact, when they would move into a part of the island and there wasn't a lot of resistance, they'd get really, really nervous. See to it that no one takes you captive. And Paul gives two areas that they need to be, two specific areas that they need to be on guard against. And the first one is philosophy. Now, philosophy is a combination, it's a compound word, get my grammar right. It's a combination of the word love and wisdom in Greek, and so it's this pursuit of human knowledge, this pursuit of human understanding and wisdom. And so if Paul is saying that you need to be on guard, make sure that no one takes you captive by philosophy, right? The implication is it's in really stark contrast to Christ, who is the storehouse of all wisdom and knowledge. Proverbs 16:25 says that there's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end leads to death. And we see this pursuit of human knowledge and human wisdom and human understanding. And if we're honest about it, if we think about it a little bit, I think we can quickly come to this conclusion that it's really speculation and it's opinion. Right? Because if Christ is the storehouse of all wisdom and knowledge, then anything apart from Christ is opinion. It's speculation. And so you're left with relativism. You're left with this idea that, hey, I've got my opinion, my way to live. You've got your way to live, and don't you tell me how I'm supposed to live, and I won't tell you how you're supposed to live, and then we'll be okay. And so you have just this melting pot of ideas, and it leads to division, it leads to divisiveness, it leads to fracturing, right? And it leads to chaos, because there's no truth. But hey, I'm pursuing wisdom, my wisdom. Paul is saying, see to it that no one takes you captive by wisdom, by human knowledge. Remember, there were people right in that region who had a quote-unquote special knowledge that only a few people had. Right? That's what he's talking about here. There's this philosophy out here. Be careful. Don't become taken captive by it. And there's empty deceit. And man, I spent some time just kind of thinking through just the word deceit. And how it's used in certain places in the Bible, and even just in the New Testament, in Mark chapter 4, verses 18 and 19, it's the parable of the sower, right? And there's seed that is thrown amongst the thorns, and those people latch onto the gospel, but then all of a sudden, right, it's the cares and the concerns for the world, it's the deceitfulness of riches and the care for other things that chokes out God's words. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 to 13, the author of Hebrews writes these words, "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living gods, but exhort one another every day as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share Christ, as indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end." It sounds like that full assurance thing again. But we can be deceived. We can be deceived into thinking that riches are going to satisfy. The more money that we have, the better off we're going to be. We can be deceived in thinking, well, this sin's not that bad. I'm not as bad as that person. 2 Peter chapter 2. Verse 13, Peter is writing about false teachers, right? And hear how he describes them. This first phrase just is fascinating to me. They are blots and blemishes who reveal their deceptions. Right? So they may sound good, but they're blots and they're blemishes. They're not pursuing God's truth. They're not pursuing, it's human wisdom. It's their understanding. It is empty deceit. Is promoting things that they say are going to truly satisfy you that don't truly satisfy you. And in the end, you're left wanting, you're left lacking, and you're never truly going to be satisfied. As Tim Keller says, it's idolatry. It's making a good thing an ultimate thing. Money, right? You never can have enough money. You can never have enough friends. Followers on Facebook, like clicks on your posts. So there's this emptiness, there's this deceit. You're never going to be popular enough. You need to be more popular. So it's this philosophy, and this is, and they're tied together, right? How closely they're knit together. And they come from two areas, right? So he's saying, don't be captive by philosophy and empty deceit according to, here you go, here's where you're going to find this, human tradition, and according to the elemental spirits of the worlds. Human tradition. Things that we have latched onto, things that people tell us are important, that most likely aren't run through the lens of Scripture, that leave us wanting. It's philosophy, it's empty deceit, and it's lodged in human tradition. And if we spend too much time in human tradition, all it's going to do is perpetuate error. Mark chapter 7, verses 8 and 9, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees. He doesn't have kind words to say. He says, you leave the commandments of God and hold to the traditions of men. They've taken God's word, they've taken his law, and they've added to it, and they've heaped on their own understanding and their own traditions. He goes on, you have a fine way of rejecting the commandments of God in order to establish your tradition. Human tradition. Peter, in the book of 1 Peter, says this, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers. Right, there are things, as we pursue philosophy and wisdom and understanding, that can become traditions of men, and these things are going to be promoted, and they're going to be pushed on you, Colossian church. You need to be careful that no one takes you captive by these things. One commentary that I read said, it's ignorance passed down from generation to generation. So we start thinking about, right, the world in which we live in, right, and we start thinking about evolution, right? I would tell you that that is ignorance passed down from generation to generation. Abortion. It's not really human life, right? And how much more aggressive are they becoming and just pushing the envelope when it comes to abortion? It's ignorance passed down from generation to generation. The idea that you can live together before you're married. What really is marriage? They redefine things. Right? And the further it goes down, it's human tradition. It gets more and more comfortable. And we can push this into the church. And what Bible translation do you use? We're hymns only. Or what's appropriate to wear to church? Right, so you see it like this human tradition that can infiltrate, right, our culture, but listen, it can infiltrate our church. And Paul's saying, see to it that no one takes you captive. Watch out for human tradition. Watch out for these elemental spirits of the worlds. Now, Paul would have considered the heresy in the Colossian church elementary at best. Right? He would have no time for it. He would have debunked it quickly. Remember, he's calling these people to be spiritually mature, not to remain in spiritual infancy, that they're to be pursuing Christ. Right? He's the storehouse of all wisdom and knowledge. Pursue him. Everything else is elemental spirits of the world. Or demonic. If it's not from God's, if it's not his truth and not his wisdom, it is demonic. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 2. Paul, writing to his protege Timothy, writes these words. Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits. And it continues, and the teaching of demons through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who put forth human tradition, I'm combining these two passages, who pursue human wisdom, who are deceiving you. Right? It's demonic. And that's hard to hear, right? That's hard to read. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul writes these words, "For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but of divine power to destroy all strongholds." Right? I think it's safe to say that there is a stronghold. It was in the Colossian, it was in the Corinthian church, it was in all these, there's this strongholds that are there, and he's saying some of them are not good, and so we have to destroy arguments, he goes on, and every lofty opinion. Boy, that sounds like philosophy, that sounds like human tradition, raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ. Now, we can be very quickly, right, to get really uncomfortable here. So I want to encourage you in this. The Apostle John writes these words, "For you are from God, and you have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." And Paul is going to go on in our text this morning and show in verse 15 that he has disarmed the rulers and authorities, and he has put them to open shame by triumphing over them. They're defeated. You have Christ. He is the storehouse of wisdom and knowledge. Don't let anyone take you captive by philosophy or empty deceit or human tradition. And these elemental spirits of the world, and it's got to be according to Christ. He puts a negative, not according to Christ. Why? Well, because he's the storehouse, right, of all wisdom and knowledge. If Christ is supreme, if he's preeminent over everything, to pursue anything else is folly. So don't listen to what they're telling you. Don't be taken captive by that. It's foolishness. Jesus said he's the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus said that the enemy comes to kill, steal, and destroy, but that he came to bring life. So don't be preoccupied. Don't be taken captive by this. It's Christ. And here's the reason. Right, here's the reason you must remain diligent and not be taken captive. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him. He is the head of all rule and authority. There goes Paul beating that drum. Christ is supreme. Christ is preeminent. He is not the latest trends. He's not this flash-in-the-pan kind of idea. He's not this hashtag that's here today and gone tomorrow. Right? He's eternal. He's supreme over everything. He's God in human form. He's the storehouse of all wisdom and knowledge. You're complete in him. You lack nothing. Don't go there with these people. Right? Because of Christ, we are spiritually complete. We've been restored back to God. That's the deepest need that any of us ever have had and ever will have, is restoration back to God. We're restored spiritually. We're complete spiritually because of Christ. Right, we're morally complete. There's this authority that we understand that God has. And yes, you wonder what? We push against that authority. That's called sin. But we recognize that it's there. And sometimes we need people to help us recognize that it's there. But we have it. We're in Christ. Right? And we have this. We're complete. And the only way I can think of this is mentally. Is like our thinking. We're in Christ. He is the storehouse of all truth and wisdom and knowledge, and in him is life. It's who we are in him. Right? And guess what? That's who he is, and we're filled with that. We have that in us. right? But sin disorients us, right? We're rebellious. Okay, I'm rebellious. I'll pick on myself, right? Believe it or not, I get angry, right? Now, I'm not going to, like, probably lash out at you, but I'll internalize it. It doesn't make it any better, by the way, right? It's rebellion, right? I don't get my own way, right? It's because God isn't just, right? He's made my life a tad difficult now, and so now I'm going to be angry. I'm going to take it out on you, but ultimately it's about me not trusting God and that he is just and he knows what he's doing, right? I can be foolish, right? Boy, man, the deceitfulness of this world. Right? Listen, I have, moment of confession here, I have an iPhone 6. For some of you, like, you're like, oh, what's your problem? Well, that's because there's an 11 out, right? And I've missed 7, 8, 9, 10, and 11. It's a problem, right? And I've been telling my wife, right, that, hey, you want to know what? We get free upgrades at U.S. Cellular. Come on, let's go. That's this deceitfulness. Does it really matter? Really? Does it matter? No. But we're wooed into that. Right? The deceitfulness, and it's foolishness. Right? Because we think that God isn't enough. And for some reason, somehow, right, in my mind, like, that new phone is going to help me be more spiritual. Which it'll probably help me actually probably, like, waste more time. But anyway, like, you know, see? I can be foolish, right? Sometimes we experience these times of suffering, right? And we're fearful because we don't believe that God is trustworthy. And we can be led to despair because we don't think that God really cares for us, right? And we're here, right? But Christ, right? The whole fullness of deity dwells in him bodily, and we've been filled with him. I've been filled with him. He's the head of all rule and authority. But just this sin that constantly, like, we battle and we fight, and it disorients us off of the truth, and right? And it's only the gospel that will bring us back to, like, wait a minute, you knucklehead, smack, and get you back to where you're supposed to be. And we have this union with Christ, and Paul goes on in verses 11 and 12. They use this two examples of this union that we have with Christ. The first is circumcision, and the second is baptism. Right? And the circumcision, if you were a Jew, you would have been, and a male Jew, you would have been circumcised on your eighth day. Right? If you weren't Jewish, but you came to you converted to Judaism. Right, then you would, and if you're a male, you would have had to have been circumcised to show that you belong to this covenant community. Right, so part of the Colossian heresy was most likely this idea that, hey, if you're a Gentile, if you're not a Jew and you come to Christ, then you need to be circumcised. Okay, so that means that now it becomes Jesus plus, boom. Where are they at? And circumcision in the Old Testament fulfilled two purposes. Number one, it was to identify you as being one of God's covenant people, and God gave this to Abraham in Genesis chapter 17. But it was also, I think this might be often overlooked, it was also a symbol of the desperate need that people had to be cleansed in their hearts. Because the reality is that we are all born in sin. We are all born depraved. Psalm 51, verse 5, David writes, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Read the first three chapters of the book of Romans, and you'll get that exact same idea. But God has always been and will always be concerned with the condition of our hearts. And though, even though he gave circumcision to Abraham as a sign of being his covenant people, right, here's what Moses writes in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 16. "Circumcise your heart and be no longer stubborn. in chapter 30, verse 6, "And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul that you may live." The prophet Jeremiah in chapter 31, "I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts." From the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Guard your heart with all vigilance, for from it flows the springs of life. Paul even says in Romans chapter 2, verse 29, circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. And so this reality that we are born sinful people, we are fallen, we have no desire to pursue Christ, pursue God, we're selfish people apart from Him. But because of Christ, our hearts have been renewed, our hearts have been changed. We don't have a heart of stone, we have a heart of flesh. And so in Christ, there's this union that we have with Him, right? And Paul's using circumcision here to say, hey, listen, like you've in Christ, you're identified with God. Like if you're in Christ, you're in God. He's the full deity dwells in Him bodily. He's supreme over all things. So if you're in Christ, there's your identity. And guess what? Your heart's been cleansed. And it goes to baptism, right? And this baptism is such a picture, such a visual picture of a believer's union with Christ. It's this outward expression of this kind of inward reality that's happened. It's a symbol that you're identifying with Christ's death, His burial, and His resurrection. And so there's this union that you have. And so He's telling you, don't be duped by the silliness that you hear. Right? It's Christ. Pursue Him. And then he goes into perhaps one of the just strongest just pronouncements of the gospel. It's very similar to Ephesians chapter 2. He writes these words to end this section for us this morning. "And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This He set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Him." So, Colossian people, you were dead. So I used to tell the teens, when I was a youth pastor at Waldoboro, dead people don't do much. They lay there. You're dead in your trespasses, in the uncircumcision of your flesh. You're spiritually dead. You're dominated by the worlds. You're unable to respond to God. You don't even want anything to do with God. It's about you. You're dead. You're spiritually dead. But God made you alive together with Him. Right? There's that, man, that phrase again. Right? Because of Christ, there's this transforming power of God in your life. It's Romans chapter 1, it's 1 Corinthians 1:18 and 1:24. The gospel is the power of God, and it was His plan all along to redeem His people this way, and He used Christ to accomplish that. When you experience that, when you experience the power of God in your life as a believer through the gospel, you're made alive. Your heart beats. You breathe. Because you've been forgiven some of your trespasses. And that's not what it says. All of them. All of your trespasses. Right? There was a record of debt that stood against me. There were legal demands that stood against me because of my sin. And guess what? They were legitimate records. They were legitimate demands. There was not anything manufactured, made up. I stood guilty before God, and I was destined for hell. But that records, that debt, those demands, God set them aside by nailing them to the cross. They're canceled. He wiped them out. He destroyed them. He obliterated them. Those charges that were sending me to hell have been appeased. And the only way that is possible is through the activity of God and the action of God and Him redeeming and restoring people. It is the gospel. Christ paid all of my debt and all of the demands for my sin. And if you're in Christ, He did the exact same thing for you. And you are restored. You are redeemed. You've been bought back. Human philosophy is not going to give you that. Empty deceit's not going to give you that. Human tradition doesn't give you that. Christ gives you that. Right? This forgiveness that we have, right? You think about just the grace, right? That God had to show me. And it's complete. And it's certain. It's unequal. There's nothing that compares to the grace of God and the power of the gospel. And it better be motivating to continue to pursue Christ. And I think it's interesting that Paul ends, right, with verse 15. I read it already once. I'll read it again. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Him. Right, my debt and my sin was paid for completely and entirely on the cross. I am completely and totally forgiven. Right? And anyone or anybody who would want to tell me differently, He's defeated them. They got no authority over Him. He's supreme over all things. He's supreme over creation, but He's supreme over salvation. They're nothing. They've been put to open shame. And God triumphed over them, right, through Christ. And so if we believe that, then we better be pursuing Christ, because anything else is just silliness. So everything that we do and how we live, right, needs to be run through the lens of Scripture and through the gospel. Right? Yes, you want to know what? We are going to wrestle with sin. I have besetting sin in my life that I'm going to wrestle with until the day I die or the day I meet Jesus. Right? Yes, you want to know what? There are forces of evil in this world that are doing things, that are leading people astray, that are trying to muddy the waters and confuse things. But none of those things are victorious because of Christ. Jesus, God's one and only Son, whom God sent to this earth to live a perfect, sinless life, who willingly laid down His life in accordance to the will of the Father who sent Him to be turned over and to be beaten and mocked and ultimately crucified and die, has risen. And He's Lord of all. He's supreme over everything. He's supreme over the universe. And we are united with Him. We've won. Pursue Christ. Lord, I just thank You for this morning. Lord, I thank You for the truth of Your words. Lord, I am thank You for Christ. I am thankful for Your gospel. Lord, you have left nothing to chance. And we read this, and we can read these words of Paul, and we can read how he just repeatedly beats the drum of the supremacy of Christ and the preeminence of Christ and who we are and Christ and who Christ is, and we are in him. But if we're honest, we don't always live that way. So I pray that you would help me. I pray that you would help us in these days and weeks that lie before us, or that we would pursue you. Or that we would understand and recognize who we are in you. That we would understand that the debt that was held against us because of our sin, because of our rebellion, was paid for by Christ, and the forgiveness is complete. And anything else, any philosophy, any human wisdom, any empty deceits, any human tradition, these elemental doctrines, these spiritual things, these things that are from Satan are defeated. Or that we would live in boldness and confidence in who you are and who we are in you. Lord, that we would spur one another on to live for Christ. And I pray this all in your name. Amen.